you're living in London, or if you have some of your children studying in London, well, you may fear the increase of knife crime. I think just last weekend of that young girl, 17 years old, who was stabbed to death in the back by a Croatian young man. And then just shortly after that, another 17-year-old there in Manchester was stabbed. And since that, we've heard of other people who've been stabbed to death. There's much that troubled us. I only discovered last week that teenage pregnancy is on the rise in Wales more than in any other parts of the UK. But it's not just only out there in the world. There's things that discourage us and trouble us. If we have a good look into our own hearts, I'm sure there are things that bother you about yourself. There's things that you're concerned about. Things that you say, the way you react at times in situations, things that you think about. Sometimes you're not wholly true. All of us feel keenly our own sin. You see, the truth is we're born into a sinful world and we ourselves are sinners. And life is not without problems because of sin. There's a curse upon this world, and there's sickness and there's death. Many people here have illness conditions, some known and some unknown. We're all growing older. Some of us may have to face dementia. All of us will have to face the troubles of being old if God gives us long life. Well, Luke chapter 5 is a tremendous chapter because Luke chapter 5 gives us so much hope and encouragement. Luke chapter 5 is about a saviour who transforms. He transforms disappointment into hope. He transforms sickness into health. He transforms guilt into forgiveness. And things that are old into things that are new. Think of the message of this passage. We looked last time at Simon Peter. There he was, discouraged. He toiled all night. He was tired. He caught absolutely nothing. Well, not one sprat. Been fishing all night. He and his fellow friends who'd been fishing must have been greatly discouraged. All that hard work. And yet, Jesus turned disappointment into success. A great catch of fish came by the power of Christ. But not only that, Simon Peter was very disappointed about himself. He realized how sinful he was. He said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." But Jesus transformed that heart of disappointment and gave him hope. He said to him, "Simon Peter, I'm calling you. From now on, you will catch men." Last week, we saw disappointment turned into hope. This week is sickness into health. A mouth full of leprosy is cleansed by the Lord Jesus, and immediately he's completely made well as Jesus touches him. And as he pronounces one word, "Be healed," and that man's life is transformed. And then later, we see a paralytic. He's been paralyzed from birth, but Jesus knows his real problem is sin, like every other person. And Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." His guilt is taken away. That man was not only physically healed, but he was spiritually healed. Jesus transformed his guilt into forgiveness. And there's many people who are troubled by a guilty conscience. And it's only Christ who can clear their conscience and can forgive them. And then we have a little parable and a little word at the end that the Lord Jesus gives using metaphors. Not so much a parable, but a little message, a picture message about new things. And old things, old wineskins and new wineskins. And Jesus, he's saying, well, he's come to bring the new wine in place of the old. You see, Jesus transforms. He transforms. There was the old system, the Jewish system, but the law could never save anybody. And Christ comes with the new wine of the gospel. And he says this is much better than the old. The psalmist says this in Psalm 30, verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. And that was true for so many people in the New Testament. They were in mourning. And yet after they met Christ, they were dancing. They found in him new life and hope. Isaiah said that he would give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And if that's what Jesus did then, that's what Jesus does now. He's the same Saviour. He's able to transform the saddest and worst of lives. And he's able to change a life and turn it upside down. So we're looking at two things as we look at the leper in verses 12 to 16. First of all, I want to consider that desperation drives men to Jesus. And then secondly, there is divine compassion for sinners. Now think of it. We read here in verse 12 that this man was full of leprosy. It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. Notice that word, behold. Luke, the physician, who's a doctor, he wants to remind us that this man's leprosy is in an advanced stage. Behold, he says, consider this, take note. There's a man full of leprosy. When he sees Jesus, he falls on his face and implores him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, what does that mean, advanced leprosy? I've been into a leprosy hospital in Brazil, and you've seen people, no fingers. You've seen their face defigured, maybe no nose or a sunken eye socket. Maybe they've only got half a leg. Remember a little man, and a wonderful man, I've mentioned him before. Must have been 60, 70, and he could recite the whole of Psalm 119 off by heart. Now he was totally blind, no fingers, no legs, only stubs up to his knees, tied a little elastic band around his wrist, and he put a spoon in there, and that helped him to eat his food. He was a man full of joy. He was in a leprosy hospital, full of joy, because he loved the Lord Jesus. Now this man, at this stage, he's not full of joy. He's absolutely desperate. We have the word here, implored. In other words, he's crying out. He has a desperate heart. He knows his condition in those days was incurable. There was no cure. For him, it was a death sentence. We're not given the details whether his face was disfigured, but we know he's full of leprosy. There must have been much raw flesh. The leprosy had attacked his nerve system. And for sure had probably gone beyond that and was now attacking his internal organs. And he's desperate. I think what it meant for a leper in those days. Leprosy is a highly contagious disease. And that man had to be quarantined. No longer could he live amongst the people. If he'd had a family, if he'd have a wife, he couldn't live with his family anymore. He had to live only with lepers in a leper colony outside the city. Leprosy carried a great stigma with it. For the rabbis, they said the most defiling thing for them was to touch a dead body, but the second most defiling thing that would defile them in the presence of God, they said, was this, to come into contact with a leper. Now God's word had different stipulations and rules about how leprosy should be regulated. And for the good of the health of the population, yes, lepers had to be kept away from God's people. And yes, nobody should touch them for good reason. Now, there were certain people who had maybe a mild form of leprosy and they were to show themselves to the priest, and the priest was to determine whether it was how far advanced was the leprosy, or whether that person's leprosy was actually healed. And there was all sorts of rules, if you remember, in the Old Testament about even leprosy affecting the very fabric of a house. So there were many things written down in the Old Testament. And life was hard for a leper. Now this leper has obviously heard about the Lord Jesus. News has come to his little group of lepers that there's one who's healing the lepers. One who's making all the sick well. And what does he do? Well, he does what no leper should ever do. He doesn't just break convention. He puts others at risk. He puts himself at risk, because in those days there was a rule, a man-made rule, that lepers should be stoned if they came into the community. We read here that Jesus is in the city, so he must have passed by people. There must have been people milling around him. And this leper, as he gets to Jesus, he must have gone bypass people. He's doing a very dangerous thing. But he's desperate. He has to get to Jesus. And he falls down upon his face. And he begs him in his desperation, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean," he says. Now what drove him to Jesus? What drove him to Jesus was his desperation. Now the fact is, we all have a sin far worse than leprosy. Leprosy can make a person, well, in the Old Testament days, unclean outwardly. But we have a disease that makes us unclean inwardly, on the inside. And we're born with it. We're born with a sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam. And sin pollutes us. Sin pollutes our mind. Sin pollutes our emotions. Sin pollutes our will. Sin pollutes our conscience. Sin pollutes our souls. If you're honest, you know what I'm talking about. It's no good just talking about the good deeds that we have and the good intentions, the good things. We have to be realistic that there's much that is not right in our lives in the sight of God. We break God's commandments all the time. We should have no other gods apart from him. Him only. And we put other things in the place of God continually. God says that we should keep his day holy. And we break it. God says that we shouldn't take his name in vain. And we take his name in vain. God says that we should not commit adultery. And we have impure thoughts in our minds. God says that we should honour our parents and we don't. God says that we shouldn't commit murder and we have murderous, angry intentions in our heart, hatred in our hearts towards others. God says that we shouldn't bear false witness, that we should be true, and we're not true and we lie. God says that we shouldn't be covetous. And there are many things that we desire and want and lust after. We're sinners. We do not love God with all of our heart, and we do not love our neighbour as ourselves. And sin pollutes us. But do we understand our vile condition? This man was full of leprosy. Well, we're full of sin. Do we understand that? In the Old Testament, Isaiah uses the illustration of a leper and compares really a leper to a sinner and to a nation full of sin. And he says they're laden with sin. It's as if from the top of the tip of their head to the tip of their toe, they're full of sores, putrefying sores, just like a leper. That's mankind. If we understand our condition, but then we understand that there's one who's come to forgive us and cleanse us and transform us Will we not run to him? In his desperation, he went to Jesus. If you're desperate and you know that you cannot do anything about your sin, good works will not cancel sin. And you cannot come before God and think that you can tip the balance. You've got more good than bad. It's not like that. Nothing that defiles can enter heaven. You need to have your sins forgiven. If you realize your desperate condition, surely you will come to Christ. Now this man, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He had no doubt that Jesus could cleanse him. But he had some doubt whether he would. And though he doubted a little, he holds on to the fact that Jesus is the answer to his disease. Now, I wonder if he'd known what we know in chapter 4, verse 40. That all who came to Jesus were healed, every single one of them. If he'd known that, surely he would have said, not if you are willing, but I know you are willing. I have all the evidence you are willing. You've healed all these. Lord, you will heal me. You're a merciful one. But he's struggling. And often we're like that, aren't we? Are you one of these people who believes if there's a God, he must be all-powerful? And you know that he must have made this world and he has all power, but you doubt his love for you, his care for you. You doubt whether he's willing to actually cleanse you and forgive you. Well, I want to encourage you. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Look at chapter 5 and verse 20. Here's a man, a poor sinner, and Jesus says to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. He is willing to forgive all who come to him. Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. You see, Jesus has power to forgive sins, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, and only he can, because only he went to the cross to bear your sin and pay the price for sin. Only he has the ability to forgive sins. Only he is the mediator between God and man. Now if you come to him and say, if you're willing, and you come with a little faith, as long as you have faith as a grain of mustard, he will hear you. He's not looking for great faith, but he's looking for real faith. And if you cast yourself upon him, he will wipe the slate clean. Now imagine that you had an incurable disease. One time they said that AIDS was incurable at the beginning, and AIDS was a terrible thing. If you had AIDS, it was almost a definite death sentence 20 years ago when it first came out. That isn't the case now. But imagine that you've got an incurable disease. But science now says that it has a wonder drug. And you're told where to go to get that wonder drug. Imagine going to that place and there's the person on the counter and the drug's in front of you. And they're offering to you free of charge. And you know that if you take this drug, it's been proven that you will get better. You would be very foolish to walk away. And if it had been proven to heal others and others have been better, you wouldn't have any doubts. You would be taking it. Now we have many, many proofs that the Lord Jesus has cleansed and forgiven sinners. There's so many testimonies. There's people in this church who can tell you, I've met with Jesus and he's changed my life. There's Christians throughout the ages who've come to a living faith. And they would say to you, and I say to you, Jesus saves, Jesus forgives, Jesus cleanses. Will you not accept the medicine? Why would you turn away from such glorious medicine? Maybe it's because you're not desperate enough. This man was desperate, and this man came. But then secondly, we've thought of desperation. Desperation should drive you to Jesus. But secondly, there's divine compassion for sinners. We read here in verse 13, then he put out his hand and touched him. Mark's Gospel says, Jesus moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him. Jesus, the giver of the law, was well able to bypass the law of God. The law of God in Leviticus 5:3 said that no Jew should ever touch a leper. Jesus wasn't bound by that law. What a wonderful reassurance this man. He touches him, somebody that he maybe not felt a touch from anybody for years. Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. And then he assures him. This man has been saying, if you are willing. And Jesus says, I am willing. What wonderful words of love. He wants to assure him. He can not only help him, but he will help him. And he will cleanse him of his leprosy. And there are many promises given to us in the gospel. That Jesus Christ will not turn any away who come to him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is willing. Now I believe that we have a picture in these miracles of the gospel, the healing miracles. The sickness is a picture of sin. And the act of Christ is a picture of the sovereignty of God in salvation. You see, this man could not help himself. This man was helpless. This man had an incurable disease. Only Jesus, by his will, and by his love, and by his compassion, and his goodness, only he could save him. And isn't that true for us? We're helpless sinners, but only Jesus can do us good. And only he will do us good if we come to him. You see, salvation is of God. Christianity is not what we do for God. Christianity is what God has done for us. We've got it totally wrong if we think that Christianity is about us keeping the Ten Commandments. Christianity is about what God has done for us in Christ. Jesus has kept the commandments for us. Jesus has given his life for us. Jesus has said on the cross, it is finished. I've done it all for you. I've paid the price. Jesus rose from the dead for us. And salvation is a free gift. It's all about what God has done in Christ for us. It's all of grace. Have you come with nothing in your hand to God? And have you received everything from Christ? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We receive the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now this picture also tells us, I believe, that the law is powerless to save us. For this man, the ceremonial law kept him apart from God. But even if he tried to keep the Ten Commandments and tried to be a good leper, he couldn't. The law only condemns. The law only shows how perfect and good and holy God is. And the law is wise and is good. It regulates life. It regulates behavior. But it cannot save a person. It cannot transform a person on the inside. It can do nothing for a person. Christ is greater than the law than he gave. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it's only the grace of Jesus that saves a sinner. The gospel is put in terms of promises. In the Old Testament, there were many promises that were given. And the Old Testament believers had to believe those promises to be saved by faith. Abraham believed the promises that God gave to him, and it was a credit to him for righteousness. He was a man of faith. But the gospel comes to us as promises as well. And we're called to believe those promises. Look, for example, at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Oh, This is all about the new covenant. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I will remember, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Did you notice how many I wills were in those two little verses? Those same truths are repeated in Hebrews 10. The gospel is about what God does. His promise, I will forgive them. I will not remember their lawless deeds anymore. I will write my law. They couldn't keep my law. They broke my law. So I will give them a new heart and I will write my law upon their hearts. It's all about what I will do. That's the gospel. That's a new covenant. What are we called to do? We're called to believe. It's unbelief that takes people to hell. It's the refusal to believe in the gospel, in the promises of God, that takes people to hell. Christ says, repent and believe the gospel. And lastly, it's divine compassion. It's all about what he's doing, but in this divine compassion, it's not only about the promise, it's about the action. He says, be healed. And what happens? Well, this man immediately is healed. Christ says, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him by the power of the word of Christ. As he pronounces that word, the man is completely healed. Now, this is again a creative miracle. If it's an advanced stage of leprosy, it could mean the creation of even limbs again. But certainly his whole flesh, his whole body is new. It's an amazing miracle that Christ performs, and it happens instantaneously. What about becoming a Christian? Is it immediate? Remember we said last week, we talked about Simon Peter, and there were stages of him coming to Christ. There was a process that went on. Yes, there can be stages, and then can be a process. I can trace that in my life. But there will come a point which is instantaneous, where God gives a person a new heart and a new mind, where they are created anew, where they are born again. The new birth is instantaneous. The new birth is immediate. You're given a new heart. Suddenly you know that you have desires for Christ, desires for the kingdom of God. You're still a sinner, but all things have passed away. You don't want to live that life that you lived anymore. You're now living for God and living for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What did the man do? What happened to this man, this leper? He was totally cleansed. His life was transformed. What will happen to you? You'll be forgiven totally. All your sins will be forgiven. And you'll be given a new heart. Now you still have the old man in you. You still sin. But he's different now. You're changed on the inside. Now you have a hope of heaven. Now you're living for Jesus. There's divine compassion for sinners. Because Christ not only makes promises, but he has an action of divine grace and mercy in the life of sinners. He works on the inside and saves. Now Jesus was not against the law, verse 14. He tells the man to now fulfill the ceremonial law. Go to the priest, show yourself. This would be great, a great witness and testimony to the priest, and a great help to the man, because the priest would declare him unclean. But Jesus also says, tell nobody. Because Jesus does not want people following him merely for miracles. So he says, tell no one. Of course, the man cannot help but tell everybody. He was disobedient. But aren't many of us disobedient after conversion? He couldn't hold it back. He told everybody. And what did Jesus do? Well, the people were now coming for more and more miracles, and so he withdraws to pray in the wilderness. There's something very glorious and dignified about Christ. He's an adequate and sufficient saviour for an inadequate and sinful world. He knows what to do in every given situation. And he glorifies his Father in heaven in every situation. Would you come to Christ this morning? And may it not be just for what you can get out of him, though he offers you much. May you come to him because you love him and you adore him and you want him. You want to please him and you want to honour God. May you come in that way. He will receive you, he will forgive you, and he will change you. Amen.